The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Amen. Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 through 13. You can follow along in a Bible from the back of the pew on page 615. Isaiah 55:6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy, and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. This is God's word.
Amen. You may be seated.
Amen.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors. Really grateful that you're with us as we continue looking at the incommunicable attributes of God. That's just a fancy way of saying that there are certain attributes that God has. There are certain ways in which God exists that he does not share with his creatures. They uniquely mark him out as different, utterly different from all of created reality. And it's these attributes that help us understand that he is, help us understand who he is. He's revealed himself in very specific ways that we might know him, that we might know about him. And that's what we've been trying to do over the last several weeks and want to do this morning again as we look to the omnipotence of God. That is, God is all-powerful. For us in our culture, in this cultural moment, I think there are lots of reasons why we are skeptical about power and we are skeptical about authority. Because we have seen all kinds of abuse all around us. I mean, whether it's things that are happening in the broader culture, you know, maybe it's politicians who are using their platform, their position for their own gain, or it's the sibling of a politician who's using his platform to get his brother out of trouble. Like, those are things that we've seen in recent days. We understand what abuse looks like, and I think for good cause, then, it leads us to a place of skepticism of those who have power, skepticism towards those who are in authority. And the reality is, it's not just something that happens out there, but it's come close to home. It's affected the church, too, hasn't it? I mean, we've seen all kinds of well-known, internationally renowned Christian leaders who have been found out in decades worth of abuse and scandal. I mean, these things happen, and it leads us to a place of skepticism. I mean, and why would it not? I mean, Christian leaders are given this sacred trust to steward, to help us connect with God, to help us find our way back to him. Like, this is the work that these Christian leaders are to do. They're to be people who are servant leaders, not looking out for their own agenda. And that's what makes it difficult for us to, as we think about power and authority. And so I think then because that is the world in which we exist, I think it can lead us to wonder, can we trust a God who is all powerful? Like, can we trust him? Or do we need to have the same kind of skepticism toward a God who is limitless in his power? And I think the answer is yes, we can trust him. And on the front end, for two very important reasons. One, as we've already said, God is completely and utterly different than you and I. He is self-sufficient, self-existent. He depends on nothing and no one for his existence. And because he is so utterly different than us, we don't need to think of him as some supercharged kind of human being who has like special abilities. He's not of a higher order. He's of a completely different sort and kind. And so then because of who he is, we should recognize that he doesn't operate the way that the rest of us do. He doesn't abuse power. He doesn't abuse people for his own agenda. He is completely different from that. And that's good news because power unrestrained is absolutely terrifying, isn't it? I mean, think of our cultural moment. Think of these instances that we've seen all around us and imagine if they were all the more powerful in those positions and those roles. What kind of havoc could be wreaked on our culture, in our churches? But God isn't like that. We don't have to be terrified of his limitless power, but instead we can actually come to the place, and this is where I hope that we'll end, we'll come to the place of seeing that there's good news that our God is all-powerful, that he is limitless in his power, and hopefully it would bring us to a place of all in worship. That instead of being terrified of God who is all-powerful, it'd lead us to a place of awe, would work within us a sense of worship, that we might worship the all-powerful God. And so as we look at Isaiah 55, we're going to see how his word is powerful, and his word is powerful because it's connected to his person. We're just going to look at a couple of verses 10 and 11, that really highlight God's power by talking of the great power that comes by his word. Look again, Isaiah 55, verse 10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." What we're supposed to see is, by way of this comparison, he's showing us something of the way that the natural order works. Rain and the snow, they come and they come so that they fulfill a purpose. So it is with God. His word is powerful, and it always accomplishes his purposes. That's what the comparison is trying to help us see, that God will always fulfill on his purpose. His promise will always come about because his word is powerful. And for those of us who have any acquaintance with the God of the Bible, that shouldn't be surprising. Because we see from the very beginning that God is powerful in both creating everything we see and don't see and sustaining everything that exists by his powerful word. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He did so by his powerful word." Jeremiah 32, "Oh, Lord God, it is you who have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." God is powerful and has demonstrated that by the fact that he has created everything that we see and don't see. But not only has he created it all, it all depends upon him and is sustained by him. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. "He," Jesus, "is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power." God is at the center of all created reality. It was made by him, and it depends on him. If anything should demonstrate the power of our God, it should be those realities. And his word is powerful because it's connected to his person. It's not as though his words are, you know, these sort of, magic incantations and they can make things happen. But rather, his word is powerful because he stands behind it. It comes from him. He is a God who is limitless in power, and therefore, his word is powerful. Theologian Wayne Grudem puts it this way: God is able to do all his holy will. That's what we mean by God's omnipotence, by his all-powerful, his limitless power. He is able to do all his holy will. He has the power to accomplish anything he sets out to do. There is nothing that limits him, that restrains him, that restricts him. Now, we have to understand that this doesn't mean that he just does everything that you could possibly conceive of. Like, there are a couple of significant ways that God is constrained, but it's not a limit to his power. You see, our God is a rational God. Because he's a rational God, he created in a rational way. And he instilled a rationality into the created order that there are certain things like laws of logic that must hold. And so God doesn't contradict himself. God can't create a square circle or a five-sided triangle, and that's no limit on his power. He can't do those things because those don't follow in line with his rational nature. And so he's not going to do anything that is going to exist outside of who he is and what he's like. He also isn't going to violate his character. And so even in the scripture, we see that God can't lie. God can't deny himself. God isn't going to abuse his creation or creatures. He is going to operate in his limitless power in line with his nature and his character. And that is not a limit to his power. That is him operating out of a wholeness of who he is and what he's like. You see, he's not like you and I. We can exist fragmented, can't we? We can be truth tellers one moment and liars the next. God is nothing like us. He is self-existent, self-sufficient. He always acts in accord with his nature and his character. Therefore, worship the all-powerful one. God's word is powerful, but it is also effective. Look again at verse 10 and 11. We're going to revisit this comparison that's made. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The comparison that's being made here is that God will fulfill everything that he says he will do. That his word is effective in the same way that the natural order reaches its end, its goal. So God's word will always accomplish his purposes. It's effective. And this comparison shows us four ways that God's word is effective and powerful in our lives. First, it's powerful in that it brings about transformation in our lives. He says that the rains and the snow won't return. They will water the earth and they will bring forth and sprout. That there's a transformation that takes place. And that kind of transformation that takes place in the earthly realm, it takes place in our hearts. And so we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, and we all with unveiled face, beholding the Lord, are being transformed in the image, same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The Spirit of God is at work among and in his people, bringing about a transformation of heart that over time we might look more and more like Jesus. God's word is powerful and affects transformation, but it also brings new life. He gives seed to the sower. And this seed to the sower, it brings about and accomplishes its purposes as it dies in the ground and it brings new life. One author put it this way: seeds are the harbingers of plant life. The life cycle of plants starts and ends with seeds. And the point is that God's work in nature, it brings new life. And he does that same kind of work within us. All those who have placed faith and trust in Christ, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Transformation, new life. But his word also brings nourishment, not only seed to the sower, but bread to the eater. God's word nourishes the soul. We should remember Jesus' encounter with the great tempter in Matthew chapter 4. The tempter comes in verse 3 and says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. God's word brings nourishment to our souls. But finally, as we see this passage come to a conclusion in verses 12 and 13, it should remind us that God's word is powerful to give us, to provide for us a great sense of gospel hope. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. Instead of the thorn shall come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. God's word is always going to accomplish his purposes, and the great promise that he's given to his people is that, and we remember this Advent season, is not just that he came once before, but he is coming again, and he is bringing with him a new heaven and a new earth, a recreation. He's going to raise his people from the dead to live with him for an eternity. That there is this great gospel hope that he's promised to us. And the Apostle Paul gives us this amazing passage in Romans chapter 8 to remind us of these realities. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our body. For in this we hope, we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. And so there is a great sense within all of us, even as we consider our skepticism towards authority because of abuse that happens all around us, and unfortunately even within the church. That groaning that's there is a reminder that God has placed before us a great hope that he will return and he will restore all things. And we will get to exist with him as his people. And so there is good news of God's limitless power. Like, we don't have to be terrified of a God who is all powerful, who is limitless in his power because of who he is and what he's like. Because of his kindness, his grace, his mercy, we don't have to exist before him in fear. Our trembling isn't out of terror, but out of awe and worship. That kind of God has reached down in Christ for you and me. And the good news then of an all-powerful God comes at the intersection of God's omnipotence. He is all-powerful. He is limitless in his power. Comes at the intersection with omniscience. He knows all. He sees all. But finally, also his omnibenevolence, that is his unlimited love and kindness and grace toward us. Because of those things, we can look at God in awe and worship. And as we think about those realities, it should remind us of Jesus, who came and dwelt among us. He embodied all of those things for us. Omnipotence, omniscience, omnibenevolence come together in the person and work of Jesus. And he's invited us into a relationship with the God of the universe. He took on the penalty and the weight of sin. He took on our guilt. He took on our shame, that we might find our way back to the family of God by faith. And that's the invitation for you and me. What would keep you this moment from giving yourself over to Jesus for the very first time for some of us? If this indeed is who God is and what he's like, and this indeed is what he has done in and through Christ, what would keep you from giving yourself over to him, trusting him at his word? Worship the all-powerful one. That's my hope for us this morning. So then what would it look like in Christ? What would it look like for us to walk with the all-powerful God? I think it has to start by remembering in the gospel. The gospel teaches us that God is for us. There's no reason to stand before him. In Christ, there's no reason to stand before him in terror, in fear. God sees us just as we are. And he's invited us in by virtue of what he's done in and through his son Jesus. And if that's true, and it is, then there's absolutely no reason for us to walk with God in fear. He's for us. And now, yes, there are difficult circumstances that many of us are walking through in these moments. There's hurt, there's pain. This season of year brings about a remembrance and a recollection of all those kinds of things in very hard ways. And the promise in the gospel isn't not that he somehow dissolves those and they just evaporate and go away in the here and now. Rather, that in the midst of it, we have a hope that he will indeed one day restore all things, including our broken lives, that we might walk and live with him forever. And not only is he working in us as individuals, but he's working among us as his people. God is at work among his people. Ephesians chapter 2 reminds us that not only does God rescue and redeem individuals, but he's rescuing and redeeming a people, bringing us together, reconciling us with God and with one another. And so now we walk as his people in his church. Not only is he reconciling us, he's growing us up in Christ. That's Ephesians chapter 4. As we interact with one another, as we grow in love for one another, as we encourage and we challenge one another in the gospel, we grow up in Jesus in ways that bring about health and wholeness for our lives, but also for our community. And then we're reminded that God is at work in our world, that he is on a mission that men, women, boys, and girls might find life in Jesus. And so this morning, as we think about our all-powerful God, we should be reminded that not only is God at work in our lives and in our church, but he's also at work in our world. And the question becomes, how do I join him in that work? What if you and I left this place today? What if we entered into this week with just the sheer assumption that every person we come into contact with, God is somehow at work in their life? How might that change the way that I interact with people tomorrow? What might look different about my presence at Panera tomorrow morning? What might look different for you in your workplace if we just had this operating assumption, because of what we know to be true about God, that he is indeed at work in our world around us? So every week we come to the conclusion of our time in God's word by remembering Jesus in the Lord's Supper, remembering his broken body, remembering his shed blood. It was the very means that the all-powerful God set forth in Christ to redeem humanity to himself. And in this moment, maybe this morning, we should remember, as we think on the Lord, his broken body, his shed blood, it should remind us that he sees you. He knows your difficulties. He knows your pain. He knows your heartache. He knows your hurt. He knows your brokenness. And he's inviting you in to receive, to experience something of his grace and his mercy and his kindness in Christ. Not to wipe away those tears, dissolve those pains fully and completely in the here and now, but remembering that at the cross, God has done something about the brokenness of our lives and our world, and he has promised to fulfill all that he's purposed one day. And so now we wait with hope. We don't wait in fear. We don't wait in disbelief, but we wait in hope because of who God is. Because of who he is, his word is powerful and his promises are real and will come true. Let's worship the all-powerful one. Father, we thank you so much for your word. By your kindness, you have spoken to us in real and profound ways by your word. You've shown us something of who you are and what you're like. And because of that, we can trust in your authority. We can trust in your limitless power. We don't have to be fearful of it, nor skeptical of it, because you are so unlike us. You always act in accord with your perfect character. And so in this moment, would you help us to trust you at your word, to remember what you've done for us in and through Christ, that maybe this moment in a fresh way we could experience your mercy. We could embrace your grace and your love and your kindness. And it's by Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen.